Turn in the Word of God to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I'll read the whole psalm. I'll be preaching from the whole psalm this afternoon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. A few weeks ago, our Prime Minister addressed the nation. And he was trying to reassure Canadians who are dealing with the fallout of this COVID-19 pandemic and the ripple effects in society, in the economy, in all sorts of ways of all aspects, really, of our life. And he called Canadians to trust the government because there is, he said, quote, a covenant between government and the people government serves. You need to know that you can rely on us just like you can rely on each other, unquote. Now, our Prime Minister was hoping to reassure Canadians to try. Then they said you can have confidence and you can trust the government. You can put your hope and trust in the government. Now, I'm not denying that government has a legitimate role in our lives. The governments are established by Christ. Romans 13 makes very clear. Governments are established by Christ. They're to be ministers for good, and they have an important responsibility in society. But is government the place where we're to place put our ultimate trust? Is that where we're to put our ultimate hope, in a human government? Can the Prime Minister, in this apparent covenant that there is between the government and people, can he guarantee that the terms of that covenant will never change? Can he guarantee that the government will always be faithful to the covenant, that they will have all the resources, every resource, in order to follow through on whatever is needed for them to be faithful? Well, of course not. This is a Prime Minister of one political party, of a Prime Minister of another political party who changes the terms and decides that there's a different role for government. Or, I mean, quite frankly, when it could be the same Prime Minister in the same political party that suddenly shifts gears and changes the terms of the covenant. The Prime Minister has no power to guarantee faithfulness. You know this. Isn't it amazing when we praise governments, we praise parties for keeping half their election promises? We're amazed and we think, well, they're worthy of re-election. They've almost got 50% of their promises fulfilled. But what can you do? What's the alternative? We're in a society where government is the place people turn. Government, human government, is where we trust, is where we put all of our trust. But what can you do as a believer? What is the alternative as Christians? Upon whom can you rely? Where can you find rest? With whom can you enter into a covenant that is guaranteed? Psalm 146 answers those questions. And these questions are not new. They're not new questions. Israel of old asked these same questions. And this was their problem. The Psalms tell a story. There's five books of Psalms. There's five books within the book of Psalms. And they tell a story. The flow of the Psalms is the rise and fall of the kingdom of David. The flow of the Psalms start with the books 1 and 2, the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. But the problem is that the Davidic kingdom was a flawed kingdom because they had human rulers. And by the end of book 3, the kingdom is in the dust, or the crown is in the dust, the kingdom is shattered, and the people are in exile. But then God brings them back. And through book 4 and through book 5, you see the people, they're beginning to mature. They're beginning to come to understand. Their hope was wrongly placed in a human king. Their hope needed to be placed in the Lord himself. He was the king they needed to trust. Yahweh is the one who is faithful. And this is where we come to the end of book 5, right? To the end of the Psalms, we have these last several Psalms, the Hallelujah finale. Every Psalm at the end here from Psalm 146 on starts and finishes with Hallelujah, which is literally praise the Lord. The people began to realize that it was God is trustworthy. God is the one we need to trust, and God is worthy of being praised and worshiped. No man deserves that, to take take the place of God. And it's a call for you and I to join in putting our trust, not in man, but in God. To put our hopes in God alone, in Yahweh, in the Lord. And that's the message of this psalm. Do not trust in men who perish, but place your trust in the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. Or you must trust and worship the Lord, not men. You must trust and worship the Lord, not men. We have in this psalm, where the psalm is bookended by the call to praise the Lord. So verses 1 and 2, worship the Lord. And then you have verses 3 and 4, don't trust men. Verses 5 to 9, trust the Lord. And then on the other end of the bookend, verse 10, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord, don't trust man, trust the Lord, worship the Lord. The psalm begins with a call to worship the Lord. Now, we don't see this in our English Bibles, but in verse 1, praise the Lord is a plural. It's a plural command. All y'all praise the Lord. That's the Southern translation. All y'all praise the Lord. It's a call of the psalmist to all Israel. It's a call of the psalmist to all his fellow believers to trust the Lord. And he calls them to trust their covenant God, Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. This is the name of the covenant God. This is the name of God. It's the first time this is invoked in the Psalms, but in this psalm rather. But you're going to see it over and over and over again. He is the one who revealed himself to Israel and at the burning bush in Exodus 3 as the self-existent God. He relies on no one. He relies on nothing. He is what everything and everyone else relies upon. He is unchangeable. If there's one who's faithful, it's the one who's completely, perfectly unchangeable. Nothing can change him. Nothing can influence him to change. He is unchangeable. And this name invokes the history of God's faithfulness to his people. It invokes the reality that not only is God in theory faithful, but he is in reality faithful. He has demonstrated over and over and over again. Praise the Lord, the call goes to all Israel. And then he brings it home personally to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Calls himself to praise God, to join in. He's not one who preaches the message and stands to the sidelines, but he joins in. Praise the Lord, O my soul, strengthening himself in the Lord. In verse 2, he gives the command to praise the Lord. In verse 2, he makes the commitment to praise the Lord. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. This was not a momentary praise. This was not a, hey, things are going really well for me. I'm going to praise God in this moment because he's done some really nice things for me, praise. This is a lifelong commitment to praise. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Here, praise to the psalmist was a way of life. And it was a way to life. It was a way satisfied. He was satisfied in praise of God, satisfied in his worship, strengthened in his worship. This is a theme in the Psalms. Psalm 63, for example, David says, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, he wrote this psalm. He says in verses 3 to 5, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be as satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. David and the psalmist here, they knew that praise was the best way to live. It was a way that was strengthened and encouraged them. It's a question that you and I need to consider about worship, our worship of God. Is it something that strengthens you? Or is it something that drains you? Is it something that revitalizes your soul? Or is it something that you could live without? This reminds us of the great privilege. The Lord has given us a day set apart for worship, a day to worship him on the Lord's Day. It's a gift of God. Not so we can focus on all the things we can't do, but to rejoice in what we can do, which is to worship God, to give ourselves a whole day to worship him, to be resting in him, to be living in him. And you and I must use it well, as was intended from the very moment in creation where God established the Sabbath day as the pattern of living for man. Worship the Lord, psalmist begins. And then he draws a contrast between where we place our trust. Don't trust man, but trust the Lord. In verses 3 and 4, he says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. Now understand, the psalmist here is not saying never ever trust man. In other words, children, don't trust your fathers. He's not saying that. But he's saying don't put your ultimate trust in any. Don't expect people to live up to your ultimate needs and what you need from them. Compared with God, do not trust other people as you must trust God. There are legitimate authorities God has placed in us, parents and teachers and government authorities. But even the best of them are limited in what they can do and how much they can help. And we especially see that these days when all sorts of authorities flounder not knowing what to do, what the best response is, and can shift from one way of thinking to another way of thinking in mere months or weeks. But what he's saying is don't trust man when you ought to be trusting God. God is the place to trust. But he says man has limited power. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there's no help. Don't trust princes, even the most powerful men. They're not worthy of your ultimate trust. We want, don't we? We so desperately want a savior in our society. We want an economic savior. We want a medical savior. We want a political savior. There's a lot of Americans that are looking to vote. They're looking for one way or the other. Somebody's going to save the nation. You look on Facebook and you find various posts. You know, just look at this. This will restore your faith in humanity. Look at this. This is great. Here's what we need. But no matter how great and powerful, no matter how much they want to do well, they're only men. And we must not fall into the trap of Romans 1:25, where we end up, instead of worshiping the Creator, we worship the creature, including those who seem to have so much power, who appear to have power, but in reality, don't. Don't put your trust in men. You know, tomorrow, I believe it is, the U.S. Senate is very likely to confirm the latest Supreme Court justice. And it's interesting to see the Christian response to these things. because the religious right in the United States and the Christian conservatives in the United States, they're so excited because we'll have a Supreme Court that will be tilted a certain way, and maybe we'll have an opportunity to overturn abortion laws. Maybe we'll have an opportunity. But they're putting their trust in, man, now is it wrong to want those things? Is it wrong to want abortion to be eradicated in our society? Not at all. But when our hope and our trust is in man, we're bound to fail. Even if it seems we have some success, we take two steps forward in 20, 30, 40, 50 years, everything's going to change the other way. And then what? We've put our trust in man, but it's limited. Their power is limited in time. And it's interesting, the contrast, isn't it, between false religions and true religion, and the true religion. False religions elevate men, put men in positions of ultimate authority, ultimate ones we can trust. They say you can trust whoever it might be, whatever false religion you can think of. But it's Christianity that puts the hope not in man, but in the God-man, in Jesus Christ, in the man. So when we witness, it's an opportunity for us to be telling, no, our hope's not in man. Our hope's not in some human, something that came up by, something that was developed by men, but by God himself. And our hope is in the God-man. Man has limited power. Don't trust them. Man also has limited time. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. And that very day, his plans perish. There's no enduring presence. Even the greatest ones will perish. And everything that they've left behind perishes with them. It's interesting when you look back, you get kings would come to the throne and they would wipe out anybody who came before or who perhaps threatened them, who were loyal to the previous king. In Joseph's day, Joseph died, and we read in the beginning of Exodus, there was a Pharaoh who came who didn't remember Joseph, didn't know Joseph. Even in our own day, we may not kill political opponents, but the prime minister changes, the president of the U.S. changes, and they get rid of a whole level of bureaucracy and replace those people with their own people. Some people who will implement their agenda. It's interesting, the contrast between righteous and unrighteous ambitions. In verse 2, the righteous ambition is to spend their lives praising the Lord, giving God praise and glory. In verse 4, it's the unrighteous making plans, making schemes, hoping to make some advancement. But what happens? And the question is, what's our use of time? Is it to try to advance our own agenda and our own way of thinking in our life? Or is it to give our lives to the glory of God, to the praise of God, knowing our time is short and our time is limited, but we might be used of Him? When I was younger, we'd sing this version of Psalm 49 called "Dust to Dust the Mortal Dies." And one of the verses, he'd sing this: though in life he wealth attained, though the praise of men he gained, he shall join those gone before, where the light shall shine no more. Crowned with honor though he be, highly gifted, strong and free, if he be not truly wise, man is like the beast that dies. Even the best of men have limited time. And all men must know their time will come to an end, must be trusting not in what they've done or accomplished, but in Christ. And does this verse here describe you, one who's gained the praise of men and gained much in the way of worldly success, but has no trust in the Lord, if you're not being truly wise? It's a call to come to the Lord, to put your trust in Him, the one who is without beginning and without end, the one who you must trust, the all-powerful Lord. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, why do you and I get anxious when ungodly men act in an ungodly way? Why do we get anxious when they act according to their ungodly natures? Why do we worry as if men, of all people, of all that God's created, have the final say? Why do we worry thinking, oh no, they've made this decision? Again, think of the U.S. election. It's always, every election is always the most important election in your lifetime. But there's always a thought, if this person wins, then the world is ending, basically. And if you're on the other side, if they win, then the world is suddenly right again. I mean, it's misplacing, isn't it? Isn't it true that we so quickly misplace our trust? We get so worried. Oh, no. What if he wins an election? As if somehow they have the ultimate and final say. Isn't it because we forget who to trust and who saves? David Dixon, the Puritan, writes, "What a man trusts in the most, he esteems most and praises most in his heart." And you and I have too often misplaced our trust. We've looked to men when we should have looked to God. We need to trust Him. We need to esteem Him. We need to praise Him with our hearts. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust other men. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. There's only one who's perfectly trustworthy. And the psalmist then directs us to Him, the Lord, Jehovah. He's the only hope. And he turns our attention from man to God. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. This is happy or blessed. It's the final beatitude of the Psalms. Blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. First, he appeals and reminds us of the Lord's historic faithfulness. This is not a generic God. This is the God of Jacob. He's reminding the people and you and me of God's covenant mercies, that he had entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had always been faithful to his people. He'd always been faithful to the church. He'd always been faithful to Israel. Happy is he who has the God, not just a God, not just a good God, but the God of Jacob for his help, the one true God. But this Lord is not just historically faithful. He was faithful back then. We can trust him because he was really a great God then. But he's still the same great God today. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Personal God, my God. Happy am I if the Lord is my God. Personal. There's a personal covenant with God. You and I have a personal relationship with God. Boys and girls, you who have been baptized but have not yet confessed faith in Christ and professed faith in Christ, you have a relationship with God that needs to be established by faith. God must be your God. You can't just appeal to the fact that he was my parents' God. He must be your God. Your baptism means something, and you must own your baptism and know God to be your God, and you will be truly happy in that. Happy is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And powerful is the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. There's power and faithfulness here. He made all things. He keeps truth forever. Power and faithfulness, right at the heart of God's character, right at the heart of who God is. He's powerful. He's all-powerful. He created the most powerful men. Anyone who thinks to exalt themselves above God, forget their status as a creature. Man arrogantly ranks himself above the all-powerful Creator. I just love 1 Corinthians 1:25. You know, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is more powerful than men. If God could be foolish, he would still be wiser than anyone who has ever lived, wiser than Solomon. If God could be weak, he would still be stronger than anyone who's ever lived. God is powerful and he's faithful. Literally, that means he's who keeps truth forever means he's the steadfast and reliable one. Here's a contrast with verse 4. In verse 4, man perishes. Man disappears. Man can't be trusted beyond their lifespan, if they can be trusted even that long. But God is forever. God is forever. He keeps truth forever. Who gives you more security? Whom can you trust beyond the grave? God, only God. And then the psalmist gives us a demonstration of God's power and his blessing in verses 7 to 9. And he brings us face to face with the Lord. In fact, five times in a row, he brings the Lord into this. He says, "This is the God who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down." The Lord is the one. The Lord is the one you can trust. God is the one you can trust to care for you. He's the one who will take care of you. We see this in the psalmist here is is reminding the Old Testament church of what the Lord is faithful. In this language, he's reminding them, particularly, I think, of the greatest demonstration of God's faithfulness and love and care for his church, which was their rescue from bondage out of Egypt. Where he's saying the Lord is not only the perfectly just one, but he's the one who actually also overrules man's injustice. He's the one who overrules the cruelty and the wickedness of men to care for his people. The focus, if we just focus on that idea of Egypt and the wilderness journey that the people had to take to go from Egypt, from the land of bondage to the land of promise. The Lord is the one who executes justice for the oppressed, who frees the prisoner. Think of the people bowed down, those bowed down in Egypt. The ones that their cry rose up to the Lord, and he heard them, and he rescued them, he redeemed them, he freed them, he gave them justice, destroying wicked Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. He's the one, as they were going through the wilderness, and they were hungry, and they cried to the Lord, and they said, "We're hungry." And even when they did it sinfully, yet the Lord still responded to them, and he fed them for 40 years with manna. He gave them quail to eat. He's the God of the fatherless and the widow, the sojourner, the stranger, in verse 9. It's the sojourner. These are terms that you often find, these three terms, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner. You find them often in the law. God gives special provision and care for them because they were the most marginalized in society. They were the ones who'd be mostly forgotten. There was no social safety net to care for the widow or the fatherless. If God shows particular care for them to make sure they're not ignored or rejected. The sojourner, it's a stranger. He said, "Remember, you were strangers in Egypt, and I cared for you. Now care for the stranger who comes and enters in now. He loves the righteous. He loves those not righteous in themselves, but righteous because he's made them righteous. Those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved, those who are now being sanctified, made holy, those who are keeping the covenant God established with them. It's a contrast with the wicked, with the evil ones, with the covenant breakers, with even those rebellious Israelites you see through the wilderness, those who refused to submit to the terms of God's covenant and who were punished for it. Their plans were turned upside down. But God showed grace to the righteous. He loved them. He cared. He was faithful to them all the way through. That's comfort for you and me as believers, that God is always faithful to us, whatever the world might look like, whatever the world might do, whatever the situation looks like. God is faithful to us. And if you're not here this afternoon as a believer, the warning comes to you that God will overturn your plans. He'll overturn your path. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Proverbs 3:33. But God's care was not just for the Old Testament church. It was for the New Testament church. Especially in Jesus Christ. See, this is not just historical reality. This is present reality. This is the present reality of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. He is the one described in the Psalms. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to the synagogue as he did. And he went to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the Lord of Psalm 146. And in Luke chapter 7, John's disciples came to Jesus from prison where John was. And John had sent them to talk with Christ. And they came and they said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the work of Christ, the work of the Lord. And Jesus' physical care, Jesus' physical miracles that took place were pointing to deeper and greater spiritual realities. They were there to affirm his work as the Messiah, that he was the one sent of God, but they also pointed to deeper spiritual realities of what God was doing in the hearts of his people as he was subduing sinners to himself, as he rules and defends his people, and as he restrains and conquers all his and their enemies. In other words, in his work as the king. For sinners needing salvation, he is the one who releases their burdens. He opens their blind eyes. He takes them out of the oppression of sin and guilt. You know the oppression of sin and guilt. He's the one who's freed you from it. If you're in the prison of sin, Jesus Christ is the keys to set you free. The hope of the gospel, faith in him. For God's people, he's the one who brings encouragement. God has worked in you, and what he has begun in you, he'll continue. God is with you always. If you're imprisoned in the castle of giant despair, he is the one who can free you. He is the one who is ultimately oppressed for righteousness' sake and hated by the world, and he will comfort you and strengthen you in your own persecution that you face. If you're hungry for the Savior, he's the one who feeds you. He's the one who has freed you from bondage to sin. He's the one who gives you a foundation for joy and assurance. He's the one who loves you. By word and sacrament, he's the one who cares for you. He's the one who equips you by the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, if you're oppressed, are you bowed down? Are you persecuted? Are you hated? Are you struggling with sin and feeling in bondage to sin? Are you hungry for Christ? Then come. He's the one who cares for you. He's the one you can trust, will never turn you away. He will be with you always. He will care for you always. He will never reject you. Do not trust men who perish, but place your trust in the Lord, the eternal Lord, who is worthy of your worship. We've seen this contrast between man and the Lord, whom to trust, whom not to trust. Reminded of the Lord's faithfulness more than anything else, reminded of who the Lord is. And as we come to understand who the Lord is, as we're reminded of the Lord, who the Lord is, as you're contemplating the Lord, then it should bring you naturally back to the place of worship. Naturally back to worship, to come to the Lord. And the psalmist, that's where it leads the psalmist. He comes full circle. Verse 10, to worship the Lord. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. First, he gives encouragement to the church, to Zion, to the church. Your God, your God, again, personal. Your God, O Zion, is forever, forever. He is from eternity to eternity. He has been faithful to his church from the very opening pages of Genesis, and he's still faithful to this very moment. He has not wavered in his faithfulness one bit. Every single generation of Christians owes him worship. Every generation. And every generation of Christians has hope that God's reign is eternal. We can trust him. With that encouragement, he gives an exhortation. Praise the Lord. When the Lord is your hope, brothers and sisters, you will praise the Lord. You will praise him. You'll cry out. You will sing to him in all circumstances. In all circumstances, especially here in the public worship of God's people, we come to praise him as his church together as a foretaste of glory. One writer puts it, in heaven when one hallelujah closes, another begins. Heaven is forever singing hallelujah to our God and praising him who is forever trustworthy and who has never failed us, not one moment, not one time, not anything in our lives. Are you already living a life of praise every day? Are you already living a life of praise, especially on the Lord's Day? Is it a day of praise, a day of worship, a day of delight in the Lord you can trust? the sum of our lives, brothers and sisters, should be hallelujah, praise the Lord. This afternoon, are you resting in God alone? And are you resting in Him with full confidence, putting your trust in Him completely? Are you safe in the arms of Christ? Are you trusting King Jesus for your church, for your family, for yourself? All other places of hope will pass away. All other places of trust will pass away. Only God is eternally trustworthy. And God calls you in grace to trust Him, to put your hope in Him. If you do not trust the Lord, if you do not know the Lord, He calls you this afternoon. Come, and for the first time, put your trust in me. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Christ. Come. He'll never be disappointed. He'll never fail you. You must trust and worship the Lord. The Lord comes to you and says this afternoon, do not trust men who perish, but place your trust in me, the eternal Lord who is worthy of your worship. Do you trust Him? And if you do, is your life lived in praise of His great and glorious name? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, our trustworthy Lord, thank You. Thank You. You are the one upon whom we can rely, upon whom we can lean. You'll never fail us. You'll never drop us. We'll never be disappointed in You. Lord, we pray that You would work faith in us in a greater measure, that we would trust You alone and nothing else, that we would not think we need to have our hedge our bets and put our hope in a few different places, and maybe You most of all, but still not completely. But Lord, take us, make us to trust You completely without wavering. Thank You for Your trustworthiness and Your faithfulness to Your church of all ages. In all times and places, You have been faithful. There are those here, Lord, who have never trusted You. Bring them to trust in You through Christ. If there are those who are struggling to trust You through whatever circumstances they may be dealing with in their life, Lord, strengthen their faith, establish their foundation of trust in You, and provide. Lord, we thank You that in times of upheaval, like the ones we've been living through in these last months, that we can come to trust You. But we thank You through all of life we can trust You. And may our lives then reflect praise of You as well. We not only that we would not only trust You and just move on and forget, think little of You, but that we'd think much of You, that we'd praise You much, that we would give You all the praise and the glory for the life You've given us, for the foundation of hope and trust we can have. Lord, we pray that You would fill our hearts with praise, even as we conclude our worship, even as we sing Your praise. Oh, Lord, may we be filled with delight and joy to sing Your praise, and that we would go home resting in You and spending the rest of this day in that rest, in that hope, in that delight in You. Lord, we pray that You would provide for us as we conclude our worship and as we go from this place, as we go through this week, and maybe we have the opportunity this week, Lord, to tell others, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust Christ, the Lord Himself. We pray in His name. Amen. And go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.